We're going to be reading from the prophet Isaiah tonight, chapter number 11. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, chapter 11. Verse number 1, beginning. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Enough of the reading. I want to talk to you about the change that takes place in the when Christ first came. We had before us a picture. The prophet lays out a picture of the first advent of Jesus Christ and the attributes of his kingdom. First of all, we need to establish that the scriptures, amen, the prophet is talking about none other than Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 1, he's called the stem of Jesse. And in verse 10, he's called the root of Jesse. Amen. The father of Jesse. It means that he who is here spoken of should be of the family of Jesse, amen, or David. Though Jesse had died, and though the ancient family of David would fall into decay, yet there would arise from that family an illustrious descendant. Isaiah called him a rod out of the stem of Jesse. We go into the 53rd chapter, verse number 2 of Isaiah. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And away with these pictures painted of Jesus Christ with the long flowing brown hair. That's contrary to the word of God. And then we read in Jeremiah 23 and 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And then in Revelation, I'm giving you some scriptures now, Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." I believe the scriptures here verify who the prophet is talking about. Amen. None other than Jesus Christ. There was going to be a change taking place. A change taking place in God's kingdom, never before witnessed by any man. This change was going to happen, and it happened because of the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is also known as the Word of God. And I was telling one of the brethren the other day, I learned more scriptures in school than I did in church. That's right. We had a teacher, And when I was just a little guy, third or fourth grade, and she would always teach us scriptures. And we'd have to memorize scriptures. And this was some of the scriptures we had to memorize. John, the first chapter, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He came as an example of how you and I should live, how we should conduct ourselves in all manner of our living. In this 11th chapter, the prophet puts forth before us a change that happens when a man or woman gives her heart to Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice den. Now, this is not something that's going to happen out here in the millennium sometime place. But actually, it actually takes place when someone accepts Jesus Christ into their life. Away with these people that knock on the door and pass out their pamphlets. Amen. And show a time of peace and prosperity. Amen. And you see the lion and the lamb together, and they paint quite a picture. Amen. Don't bid them Godspeed, and don't accept their trash. And we'll prove that just a little later on. Amen. This is not something out in the millennium. Amen. What's he talking about? He mentions the nature of animals and the change that takes place. Amen. When these animals put on righteousness. He mentions the wolf, the lamb, the leopard, the kid, the calf, the young lion, fatling, cow, bear, lion, and ox, asp or viper, cockatrice or vipers. Amen. Why all these different animals? Surely God isn't interested in changing the nature of animals. Amen. Well, we learned how to dwell. Well, we've already learned how to dwell with these animals on the earth. Amen. And there is no salvation for animals. Look at the nature. Amen. Of some of these creatures that he mentions. He mentions the wolf. Amen. Well, let's look at their nature. Ezekiel 22:27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Habakkuk 1:8. Their horses are also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raven wolves. Excuse me. Acts 20:29. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now I've just read to you four scriptures, amen, that more than explain what a wolf is. They are ravenous, and they are also grievous. Habakkuk called them the evening wolf. That is because they like to hunt in darkness. Amen. Paul said that after his departure, grievous wolves were going to attack the church of God. Now another translation says this, The time will come when some men from your own group will tell lies to lead the believers away after them. Look at the nature of these spiritual wolves. They are grievous or dreadful, and they like to work in darkness. Amen. Now we know that literal wolves would love to have some lamb meat. They like lamb. And they would love to get a hold of some lamb meat. That would be a real specialty to them. They wouldn't have to work very hard to catch one if there's no protection around. But he not only mentions a wolf, he mentions, amen, the leopard. And I don't know if you ever studied anything about the leopard, but the leopard has the ability to run at speeds, very high speed, approaching 58 kilometers per hour. Boil that down, and that's 36 miles an hour. A leopard can travel. He has the ability to climb trees, even when carrying a heavy carcass. And one of his great assets is he has a great ability to be sneaky. The prophet said the leopard would lay down with a kid or a young goat. Amen. Why would God change animals? Is that really what needs to be changed? Is this what the prophet is talking about, changing literal animals? Animals aren't causing any problem. Animals are not going out here and committing sin. They're not out here corrupting morals. Amen. Then he mentions the calf and the young lion. We could go on and on about animals, but I'm going to make a statement. The prophet is talking about the nature of people. There's going to be a change take place in the nature of people. Amen. It's not unusual to use animals to describe the nature or characteristics of men. Let's get some examples. A couple of scriptures that we used earlier, when Paul said grievous wolves would enter in among you. And then when Matthew, I used that earlier, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raven wolves. Amen. And we know that Paul and Jesus were using allegories. What were they doing? Portraying evil men. Amen. John used a viper to describe the Sadducees and Pharisees. Matthew 3 and 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Luke 13, 32, and he said unto them, go and tell that fox. He's not talking about a literal fox. You're not going to get close enough to a literal fox to tell him anything. Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Amen. These different names of animals used as allegories throughout the Word of God describe the nature and the characteristics of men. Amen. They were like the animal that they were called. The 11th chapter of Isaiah is misused. Most every commentator you read puts that in a millennium somewhere. Amen. Most every commentator, amen, that's twisted to fit a millennium theory, amen, which is far from the truth. Now, there's reasons why that won't fit into a millennium. Amen. There's reasons why. Number one, when you get that little pamphlet from Jehovah's Witness that talks to you about peace on earth, the prophet isn't talking about peace on earth. Amen. Peace on earth is portrayed by false prophets. But he's not talking about peace on earth. Look at verse number 9. Isaiah 11 and 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. The prophet is talking about what makes up his kingdom. What makes up his church? The scripture says, my holy mountain. Amen. What is God's holy mountain? Well, let's read it. Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Where? In the top of the mountains. Shall be exalted. How high? Above the hills. And all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He's not talking about in the world. He's talking about in the church of the living God. God hates to see brethren going to war against brethren. That's out in the world. Amen. That's out in the world. This prophecy is dealing with the church of God. Amen. Where warring spirits come against it. Amen. Verse 4 says, he shall judge among the nations. Isaiah 11, 3 and 4 says, shall make of him a quick understanding. And the fear of the Lord, amen, and in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove from the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Amen. Judge and reprove, which means rebuke. Amen. In Isaiah 2 and 4, the Lord says, judge and rebuke. Where is all this going to take place at? In my holy mountain. Come on, you need to step up to some of these men handing out these pamphlets. Showing all this peaceful setting. Amen, it's going on with the wolf and the lamb. And amen, everybody's sitting down like they're having a good old party. Amen. That only happens in the church. That's not a world setting out here in the millennium somewhere. Joel 3:17 says this, so shall you know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion. What? He says, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Now Jerusalem and Zion are dual symbols of the church of God. Yes, they are. They're dual symbols. Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I repeat, are dual symbols. One out of the Old Testament, one out of the Old and New of the church of God. Zechariah 8 and 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now let's pick these up. They must have a New Testament setting, so let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and pick it up. Hebrews 12, 22. Follow in your Bible. I encourage the people, bring the word of God to the house of God with you. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. Just don't take verbatim everything the man says. Amen. He should be able to back it up with the word of God. And I also tell the congregation, if you don't take your Bible to the house of God, where do you take it? You want the truth? No place. To some people, Sunday night, they go home and toss it on the coffee table, and there it stays to next Wednesday or next Sunday. We got access to the Word of God probably more than any other book in this world. It's bought the most, but read the least. Well, Hebrews will verify what I said. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 22, says, "Ye are come," you're already there, "unto Mount Zion, unto the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels." To what is it? The general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits, I've just been made perfect. Amen. All right, back to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. It's not talking about, I repeat, peace and righteousness in the world, but rather in the church. Number one, animals do not have a soul. There's no salvation for animals. Jesus didn't die for animals. He died for you and I. There's no doggy heaven. Amen. There's no doggy hereafter. And I know you might love that little creature exceedingly well. But when he dies or gives up the ghost, he dies just like the groundhog out on the road somewhere. He has no soul. Amen. I told the story before, but I'll tell it again. I was preaching a funeral. And I mentioned that in the funeral. In the funeral, I made the statement that dogs don't have a soul, doggies don't go to heaven. That was fine, but I didn't get the next funeral in that family. Amen. Well, they must have loved their dog an awful lot. But dogs or animals, no matter how you love them, that little horse, that little, amen, the little sister down there, there's a lot of horses, and she loves horses, but they don't have a soul. They're just an animal. Amen. They're just a creature put here on this earth. The little dogs, the little kittens, and all the little things, you know. Amen. They die. You don't hold a wake for them like you do a human being or a person. They have no, there's no doggy heaven. They don't know a thing about the plan of salvation. Amen. Now, Isaiah 35 and 8 says this, "A highway shall be there," and it is a highway. Amen. And a way. Why is it high? It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return. And where is he coming to? And come to Zion. Amen. That's where they're coming in Zion, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow in Zion shall flee away. Amen. What is Isaiah the prophet? Let's go back to the 11th chapter. Well, if he's not talking about changing animals, what in the world is he talking about? It sure sounds like he's changing animals, especially if you don't have the Spirit of God, don't know what you're reading. Amen. And you just read it verbatim as what it says. I remember a sister that came to the house of God. I've told this, a brother that I was trying to work with out at Rockwell, and he was a very, very good brother. As far as I was concerned, he had a good experience with the Lord. And he would come with me to services. And one time his wife came with him, and I'll never forget the day in the old barn. That's when the barn was up here. The minister was named Cleve Green that was preaching. And one of his famous messages, "Are you adorning the doctrine?" And oh, brother. And when I talked to her, I had visited her in her home, Brother Emmett Maggart and myself visited her in her home, visited him. And she said, "I take the Bible just as it reads. Amen. I don't try to spiritualize anything." Then I said, "You're going to have trouble in Revelation, the 12th chapter, the woman clothed in the sun, the moon under her feet." "Well, that's just what it says." "Well, that would be an astronomical woman to start out with." Amen. But anyhow, that was the last trip she ever made to the Church of God. And I believe that was the last trip he ever made. But people try to take the Bible just as it read, and you fail to realize that these prophets spake under the inspiration of God, and they spoke of the first advent of Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah is talking about the first advent of Jesus Christ. What was going to happen? Amen. The change that was going to take place when Jesus came. Amen. And also those who received the judgment, rebuke, and righteousness that Jesus brought. Isaiah 2 and 4 said he'll judge among the nations. Amen. He'll rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. All warring spirits are to be left behind the door. When an individual comes through the door, all the warring spirits that he has in his life need to be left on the other side of the door. Amen. And we know the door is Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between a sword and spear and a plowshare and a pruning hook. There's quite a bit of difference. Spears and swords are for wars. And pruning hooks and plowshares are for working in the kingdom of God. Amen. Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, I used to do some of that plowing. A single plow with a team of horses. My dad didn't believe in tractors, and so we were blessed with horses. We had a team of horses, we had riding horses, we had horses, but no tractors. And every once in a while, we would plow the field. We probably had about a couple acres, and we'd plow that field with a single plow, a walking plow, and a team of horses. And I know a little bit about plowing. I was awful young, but I did learn some things. One thing is you can't plow a straight furrow and look backwards. You better look straight ahead. And another thing, you better hang on to that plow, because you're going to hit a rut or you're going to hit a rock somewhere. Amen. And the handle of that plow is going to tear you up if you don't watch what you're doing. It was a rough job, a real rough job. But he's referring to work in the kingdom. Amen. Man puts his hand to the plow, the work of the kingdom, and is looking back like she looked back into Sodom. They're not fit for the kingdom of God. Why? When you look back, it shows a desire to go back. Amen. Micah 4 and 1 said, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come, thank God, and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth as Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of the host has spoken it. For all his people will walk every one in the name of his God, and will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that holdeth, and I'll gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that holdeth a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth. How long? Even forever. In God's kingdom or church, fleshly natures, amen, are put away. We become partakers of the divine nature. Amen. I might preach on it, but the stuff that went on at Corinth in the first chapter, second chapter, and third chapter, amen, was nothing but a display of carnality. That's not something you get. Amen. That's not something, amen, you just in a second work of grace get rid of. You've got everything you need in your life. If you're here and you're saved, and you got everything you need to go back into sin. You don't need a carnal nature. Amen. You got the very human nature. Somebody said, I don't believe it. Go right back to Adam and Eve. They were brought and put on this earth holy. But they still got in trouble. How? Amen. Through the members, the mind, the feet, the hands, the members that were to keep under, amen, and bring into servitude of Jesus Christ. There was a lot of flesh around the church of God. There was at Corinth. A lot of flesh. Brethren, warring against brethren. Amen. Sisters. Warring against sisters. Attitudes. Jealousy. Envy. Amen. Brother David read to us about the 73rd Psalm, where the psalmist said, he was envious, amen, of the wicked. Because what? It seemed like they was getting by with everything. It seemed like they had everything in life, amen, that the Christian had to go without. And so he's envious. Amen. God doesn't want warring factions and warring spirits in his holy mountain. We're all here together as one people. Amen. We should have one desire and one goal, and that is to please Christ and win souls to the kingdom of God. We don't have time to battle each other. We don't have time to war against each other. Amen. God has given many gifts. He's given many talents. Amen. He's made me, amen. There's several preachers. Not every preacher preaches alike. There's diversity in the church of God. There's different singers. Not all singers sing alike. Not all piano players play alike. But there's room for everyone. Amen. In God's kingdom. Amen. Warring spirits are to be left behind the door. I warn the people every year. We're in the camp meeting. As camp meeting goes on, it's a lot of hours that they're putting in. They're up early. Amen. And they're up late. And you are a human being. And you can get weary. And the flesh can get awful weary as that camp meeting goes on. Amen. What do you need to do? Really crouch up close to Christ. Amen. And God will help you to keep the flesh where it needs to be. Amen. Fleshly natures are put away. We become partakers of His divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, excuse me, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war or fight after the flesh. Warring spirits are fleshly attitudes or works of the flesh. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. Peace and tranquility sounds good to ones who have witnessed trouble and chaos through their whole life. I know when I got saved, before I got saved, I lived with warring spirits. Amen. Brought on by sin. It's a terrible life. And when you come into the church of God, you come into peace and tranquility. Amen. And I was so glad to lay the warring spirit down. It wears you out. It wears you out. There are some people that live in drama every single day. Drama, 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 drama. Amen. But I like the peace and tranquility that's, amen, among the church of God. Amen. Soul peace. Soul peace. Not the peace that Palestine and Israel are trying to work out. Amen. They have what they call a 24-hour peace. And they no more than sign on a dotted line and a missile comes flying in the other one's yard. Amen. And I might bring a message on that. I don't know. But the peace that God is talking about is a peace that passes all understanding. Somebody said, what do you mean passes all understanding? Well, you ever run into these people that know all that seem like they know all the Bible? Anything you bring up, they got a scripture for it. But they don't have any peace. They claim to have all this understanding from the, amen, from Genesis to Revelation. They seem like they know it all. But when an individual gets saved and they get the peace of God in their heart, the peace of God passes all understanding. Amen. Amen. Romans 14:17, I'm just about through. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what I like. I like righteousness. And I love peace. And I certainly have a lot of joy in my soul. How do I get it? In the Holy Ghost. This is a peace you can have right now. It follows repentance. Amen. And it's a product of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, you believe you get the Holy Spirit when you're saved? I know you do. I know you do. Why? If you didn't get the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have this righteousness, peace, and joy. And that's what makes up the kingdom of God. And I had all three of them when I got saved. Amen.